Good evening and welcome back to our services on the first day of the week. And I'm encouraged by your presence. I'm encouraged by the prayers and singing together and an opportunity to study God's Word and finish a lesson that we began this morning by looking at a survey of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 of the scripture reading this evening, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." That's the theme of the book of Acts. And we looked at Acts chapters 1 through 12 this morning, and we want to continue our study this evening looking at chapters 13 through 28. By way of brief review, we simply want to go back and look at those introductory matters that we looked at this morning. Of course, in our Bibles, it's described as Acts. We're looking at some of the acts or actions of the apostles as they go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not all of the actions are recorded, and not all of the actions of all of the apostles are recorded, but some of the acts of some of the apostles as they carry out the Great Commission. Luke is the author. He's described as the great physician in Colossians 4:14. He traveled with Paul. He was visiting Paul in a prison in Rome at the end of the book. And so much of the book was simply eyewitness testimony and personal experience. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he's writing this book to a Gentile named Theophilus. We don't know much about him other than Luke wanted him to be certain about the things that he had learned in the gospel. And so he writes both Luke and Acts. Probably written right after Paul is released from prison, right after the final events of the book close. Most likely Luke wrote this book in 63 AD, somewhere along that period of time. And the book itself covers a period of about 30 years. Chapter 1 and verse 8, as we mentioned this morning, is the theme and the outline of the book. A lot of times an author will mention at the beginning of a book how that book will unfold. For example, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 is really the outline of all of the book of Romans in a capsulized form there in just a couple of verses. And just in this one verse, we have sort of a capsulized form of the entire book of Acts. The spreading of the gospel beginning from Jerusalem and then outward to the uttermost part of the earth. And so this morning we looked at chapters 1 through 7. And the concentration of the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem. Then Acts 1:8 says, also in Judea and Samaria. That's chapters 8 through 12. We didn't look at the details of that this morning, but if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 8, you'll find that the church is spread because of the persecution. You'll find that Philip goes down to Samaria, and the Samaritans are converted, so the gospel spreads to Judea and Samaria. The Ethiopian eunuch is converted. In Acts chapter 9, of course, we have the story of Saul's conversion, but look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. Peter is preaching in Lydda, Sharon, Joppa. This is spreading on out, outward to Samaria and going up toward Caesarea. In Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius is converted, and so Caesarea, that's on the seacoast, and the circle just continues to spread farther and farther. And now, this evening, we want to look at Acts chapter 13 through 28. As we mentioned this morning, you might want to think of the book of Acts like throwing a stone into a still body of water. When the rock hits the water, there's a ripple effect. There's a circle effect that goes out. And so Acts chapter 1 through 7, the circle is close around Jerusalem. And then it spreads out farther as Philip goes to Samaria and as Peter goes to the household of Cornelius. It goes into Judea and Samaria. And then we're going to see, beginning this evening in Acts chapter 13, that the Apostle Paul will go out even farther as he leaves to preach. The first place he's going to preach is in this area of Galatia, and so the circle comes out a little bit farther. And then on his second preaching trip, he's going to cover that again and go over here into Macedonia, and so the circle is going to get even bigger. And then on his third preaching trip, he will revisit many of those areas, but we're going to see this evening that even up into this area of Illyricum, he preached the gospel. So even on his third trip, the circle goes out even farther. And then when he gets to Rome in Acts chapter 28, we're told that he was preaching there. And so think of it as a circle that just gets bigger and bigger as you travel through the book of Acts, going to all the world and preach the gospel. So this evening, we want to look at the remaining chapters in our survey of the book of Acts. And what we want to do is we want to divide these things up into a couple of different areas. First of all, Acts 13 through 21, Paul is doing a lot of preaching. Turn with me to Acts 13 and verse 1. I want to read a few verses there. When you're reading Acts 13 through 21, you're reading primarily about three different preaching trips. Some call them missionary journeys. I call them preaching trips from Antioch. And in those preaching trips, souls are going to be converted, churches are going to be established. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, "Now there was at Antioch in the church there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and others are listed, and Saul." Verse 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them,'" the work of preaching the gospel. "Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And so the beginning of these preaching trips, and we'll look at a map in just a moment. So in Acts 13 through 21, Paul is going to use Antioch as a base. You may remember this morning we made mention that in Acts 1 through 12, the primary character is Peter. The primary location is Jerusalem. The primary audience are the Jews. In Acts 13 through 28, the primary location is Antioch. The primary character is Peter. The primary audience would be the Gentiles, going to preach to the Gentiles. The Jews, of course, are also included, but now the Gentiles, Paul will focus on preaching to them. In Acts 13 and 14, the first preaching trip, and then Paul comes back to Antioch. In chapter 15, turn with me there, there is the matter of the discussion of circumcision in Jerusalem. Turn with me to Acts 15 and verse 1. Paul takes a break from these preaching trips and debates, the New American Standard says, disputes this matter of circumcision. Some were binding it as a condition of salvation, and Paul and others said no to that. Certain men, these Jews, came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, "Except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." See how that they were making it a condition. And so he takes time to discuss this matter. And then picking up the theme of preaching again in the latter part of chapter 13, look at Acts 15:36. "And after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us return now and visit the brethren in every city wherein we proclaim the word of the Lord.'" That would be when they did that back in chapter 13 and 14. We call that the churches of Galatia. Let's go back and visit them again, and then even go beyond that to preach in other regions. And so we have the second preaching trip then from Antioch. And in that preaching trip, the circle will get even farther. Paul will go as far as Philippi in Acts 16. And he will go to Thessalonica in Athens in chapter 17. Turn with me there. Paul goes into the city of Athens, Acts 17 and verse 16. Turn to Acts 18. Paul will leave Athens and go into Greece as far as Corinth and preach the gospel there. And then look at Acts 18 and verse 22. Acts 18:22. "And when Paul had landed at Caesarea, he went up and saluted the church and went down to Antioch, and having spent some time there, he departed." So he leaves Antioch in chapter 15, and he comes back to Antioch in Acts 18:22. So we call this the second preaching trip from Antioch, or the second missionary journey. Look at Acts 18 and verse 23. "And having spent some time there, he departed," so he leaves Antioch again. This is now his third trip. "He passes through the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to establish the disciples." And then chapter 19, verse 1, he comes into Ephesus again and spends about 3 years or so there. And so this third preaching trip. And in this third preaching trip, not only will he revisit some places that he had been before, but turn with me to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, he uses this period of time to even take the gospel a little bit farther out to this area called Illyricum. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. "And after the uproar ceased," that is the trouble that was in the theater there at Ephesus concerning Demetrius the silversmith, "Paul, having sent for the disciples," he's in Ephesus now, "exhorted them, took leave, and he went west. He departed into Macedonia." Now, he'd already been there before. He had been there on his second trip. He had been to Philippi. He had been to Thessalonica. Okay, he had been there before, but he wants to go back. to give them exhortation, and he came into Greece. But look at verse 2. And when he had gone through those parts, okay, when he had gone through those parts, and then verse 3, and when he had spent 3 months in Greece, those two statements allow Paul the opportunity to even leave Macedonia and go into this area called Illyricum. And we'll look at a map in just a moment on that. And so the gospel even goes out farther on this third preaching trip. How do we know that he went there? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul writes the book of Romans from Corinth. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 3, Paul spent 3 months in Greece, and that's where Corinth was. He writes the book of Romans from Corinth during that three-month period of stay. So Acts 20 and 3 corresponds to this statement in Romans 15 and verse 18. Look at Romans 15, 18. During the 3 months that Paul is in Greece and he's at Corinth, he writes the book of Romans. For I will not dare speak of any things save those things which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in power of signs and wonders, power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about even unto what? Even unto Illyricum. So it's during this period of time that he is even to go into that area. It's considered north and west Macedonia, over on the coast. And so even unto Illyricum, Paul had preached the gospel. And so that would match up with this time here in Acts chapter 20. Well, coming back to our outline, on the way back, Paul heads back to home, and then in Acts chapter 21, he wants to go to Jerusalem. He wants to be there by Pentecost. And so this particular trip is ended, and Paul is back in Jerusalem. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 21. This is Paul, the preacher. The primary emphasis is on him going out and preaching the gospel, and he's persecuted. He's stoned in Lystra. There are shipwrecks. He's threatened by false brethren. 2 Corinthians 11, several persecutions are mentioned there. He is a persecuted preacher. He went from persecuting the brethren to being persecuted. So the emphasis is on him preaching the gospel. Now, turn to Acts 21. When you go from Acts 21 to the end of the book, the emphasis is on him being a prisoner and defending the gospel even as a prisoner. And he's protected along the way by various individuals, the Lord and other individuals. So turn with me now to Acts chapter 21. When Paul had finished this third preaching trip, look at Acts 21, 17. When he came into town, he was gladly received by the brethren. But if you come on down to Acts 21 and verse 27 and following, there are some angry Jews that don't want him there. And they mob him, and he has to be rescued by the chief captain. And as he's being rescued by the chief captain, he's taken up the stairs. There was a courtyard in the temple complex, and the Romans had built a fortress. That's why some versions call it the fortress or the castle. The different things are used, different words are used there. Look at chapter 21 and verse 37. My version says the castle. This is the Roman fortress on the top of the wall. It overlooked the temple complex. The Romans wanted to keep an eye on the Jews. And so they built this thing called the Castle of Antonia, and there were steps leading up into it. And so the chief captain rescues Paul. He's going to take him up there and hold him guard and keep him safe. And on the way up, Paul says, "Can I say something?" And he's on the stairs, and he beckons with the hand, and he begins to defend his life and his work and his conversion. Look at chapter 22 and verse 1. What's the word that's mentioned there? "Brethren and fathers, hear ye the" what? "Hear the defense which I now make unto you." I want you to see that word defense shows up a few times from here to the end of the book. We're now looking at Paul the defender, Paul the prisoner, as he defends the truth of the gospel. That's going to include his conversion, his preaching to the Gentiles, and so forth. And so he begins that in Jerusalem. Look at verse 21. Paul had been talking about his conversion and how he was sent to speak to the Gentiles. Look at verse 21. He said, "The Lord said to me, Depart, for I will send thee to the Gentiles." Verse 22. "And they gave him audience unto this word," and then they lifted up their voice and said, "Away with such a fellow." What is that? They listened to him until he said what? They listened to him until he said the word Gentiles, and we're not going to listen to that anymore. Have you ever known about anybody that kept their ears open until they heard something in the sermon that stepped on their toes? I'm not going to listen anymore. He mentioned baptism. I'm not going to listen anymore. He mentioned this. I'm not going to listen anymore. We've got to keep our ears open to the truth. No matter what is being said, if it's coming from God's Word, we've got to keep our ears open. But they stop their ears. We're not going to listen to this anymore. Away with such a fellow. And so he has to be rescued again. Well, he's eventually taken before the Sanhedrin and continues to give further defense of his life and preaching and so forth before them. Well, turn to Acts chapter 23. There's a plot. These Jews are so angry against Paul that they had put themselves under a curse or an oath to kill him. And so he has to be rescued again, in this case by his nephew. And the chief captain wants to send him to Caesarea, to the Roman governor there. And so now we have, as we continue through the book, Paul is going to stand before the Roman governor, first Felix and then Festus, and give his defense, and then before Agrippa. And this is where he preaches the gospel. Turn with me to Acts 26. Paul is not simply talking about his life. He's using these occasions to preach the gospel. And brethren, I want us to understand that Paul was under negative and difficult circumstances, but he turned it around in a positive way to use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And when negative things happen in our life and negative circumstances happen in our life, don't just quit and give up. Turn those around to positive things. All the way back in chapter 21, when he's being arrested, he could have said, well, I'm being arrested, I give up. No, on his way up the stairs, he uses that as an opportunity to preach. He gets taken before the Sanhedrin. They don't like him. He uses it as an opportunity to preach. He gets taken before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. He uses it as an opportunity to preach. And so negative things are going to happen to us. Turn them around and use them as positive things for the Lord. And it's not just simply talking about his own personal life, but in Acts 26, he preaches the gospel on these occasions as well. Do you remember when Paul was preaching there in Caesarea? He had first spent some time before Felix, and then 2 years in prison, and Festus, and then Agrippa. Look at Acts 26 and verse 28. And Agrippa said unto him, with but little persuasion, or almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Paul was preaching so that they could become Christians. You remember when he was standing before Felix. Look at Acts chapter 24. Acts 24 and verse 24. But after certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is preaching the gospel to these people. He's witnessing to the uttermost part of their... And he's doing that in circumstances that most people would consider negative. Well, I'm not going to... I've been put in prison. And these people don't like me. I'm not going to do it. No, he used that as a very opportunity to do positive things. And so he preaches of the faith in Christ Jesus. And then look at this, verse 25. He reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. So he's using negative circumstances to defend and preach and proclaim the gospel, and he wants these people to be Christians. Well, turn with me to Acts 27. Along the way there, Paul had said, I'm a Roman and I appeal to Caesar. And so because he had said that, Felix and Festus and Agrippa take the stance that, well, if Paul appeals to Caesar, we'll send him to Caesar. And so Acts 27 is the ship ride to Rome. Of course, the story there later in chapter of the shipwreck. And then eventually, look at chapter 28, they come to the island of Miletus. They stay there about 3 months. After about 3 months, verse 11, they make their way on into Rome. And so when Paul comes to Rome, what does he do? Well, he comes as a prisoner. He's been a prisoner since Acts 21. In fact, don't confuse, there are two imprisonments here. He had been in prison in Caesarea for about 2 years. Don't confuse that with the one in Acts 28. Look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 and verse 27. When Paul is in Caesarea, he's in prison there for about 2 years. But when 2 years were fulfilled, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to gain favor with the Jews, Felix left Paul in bonds. So there's a 2 year imprisonment in Caesarea. Now look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. And he abode 2 whole years in his own hired dwelling. That's not Caesarea. Now we're in Rome. So 2 years in Caesarea, now 2 years in Rome. Paul is a prisoner, and yet he's using this as an opportunity to continue preaching the gospel. Turn with me to Acts 28 and verse 16. What does Paul do in Rome? Does he wring his hands? Does he have a woe is me mentality? Well, we're just not going to be able to do anything. No, look at what he did. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul didn't wait very long. He's in Rome 3 days, and he's already pulling people together to preach the gospel. Would we have done that? So the first thing he does is he gathers the Jews together, and he preaches to them. Another thing that he does is, look at verse 30, and he abode 2 whole years in his own hired dwelling, and received all that went in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness, none forbidding it. We're going to talk about Paul a lot tonight. That's really going to be our main lesson. And when we read Acts 13 through 28, we need to be thinking about Paul the preacher and Paul the prisoner, and some great lessons that we can learn from him. One of the greatest lessons is to turn this negative situation around that may come up in our life. Maybe health, maybe something with our job, maybe some other thing with our family, maybe something close and intimate to us. Whatever it is, if it's a negative situation, turn that around and use that in a positive way to serve the Lord. So Paul the preacher, and then Paul the prisoner. Now, just to recap, in Acts 13 through 21, we primarily have Paul preaching. And so we're going to start up here in the top left-hand corner. When he leaves Antioch in Acts 13 and 14, he makes a circle and then comes back around. And notice how that the gospel had already been preached down here in Jerusalem. Now the circle is getting bigger. On his second trip, Acts 15 through 18, not on his first trip, he went here in Galatia. Now he's going on out into Macedonia and then coming back. The circle gets bigger. Take the gospel into all the world. There's a lot of sacrifices made along the way. There's a lot of persecutions along the way, but that's life. And as a Christian, we need to learn from Paul. And we need to learn that it's going to take some sacrifice and service and commitment and hard work, but that's what the Lord wants of us. And then on his third preaching trip, Acts 18 through 21, notice how he goes through. He always wants to go back and build up the brethren. He doesn't leave them behind. He doesn't convert folks and then just leave them behind. There's a place for encouraging and building up one another, as we do here at Memorial Boulevard, and that's good to do. So he goes back through and visits the brethren from the first trip. Then he visits the brethren from the second trip. But notice right up here, this little line tries to indicate what we had been talking about earlier. He even goes out, Romans 15, even from Jerusalem unto Illyricum, the gospel had been preached. So during that 3 month period of time, he was down here in Corinth, either by land or by boat, he went up into Illyricum and preached the gospel during that 3 month period of stay. So the gospel is going out even farther. And then, of course, Acts 21 through 28, Paul the prisoner, he gives a defense in Jerusalem, then he gives a defense in Caesarea. He's put on a boat in Acts 27, eventually comes over to Rome in Acts 28. He gives a defense there, preaches there. And not only does he preach there, but in Acts 28, 30 and 31, during that 2 year period of time, he wrote 4 epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We call them the prison epistles. He didn't sit there and sulk and whine and complain and wring his hands it was sort of a house arrest type arrangement. He continued working. And in those prison epistles, he talks about how brethren are coming to him and he's sending word out to brethren. He's in a prison and yet he's helping brethren hundreds of miles away. We need to be that type of Christian and worker for the Lord. Well, let's look at some lessons then that we can notice for this evening. Turn back with me now to Acts chapter 13. So we're looking at the latter part of Acts, Acts 13 through 28. I want to go back and notice the three lessons that we studied this morning, and I want you to notice how those three lessons continue on in the latter part of the book of Acts. We're going to focus on Paul tonight, but before we do that, notice how, for example, as in Acts 1 through 12, the Lord's church was a pattern. It's still a pattern. It's still a pattern in Acts 13 through 28. For example, there are elders in every church, and we need that as a pattern today. There were elders in the church at Ephesus. It's still a pattern. And so, as you read the book of Acts, when you read about these local churches and these brethren, ask yourself, are we like that? We need to be a New Testament church. Acts 20 and 7, when are they taking the Lord's Supper? Upon the first day of the week. That's a pattern for us. What they did at Troas was a pattern for us. Number two, just as in Acts 1 through 12, the Lord's church continues to be opposed in the latter part of the book. The devil doesn't give up. The Jewish opposition and others don't give up. Now we even have Gentile opposition in Acts 19, the riot in Ephesus. The devil's not going to give up. And so we have passages in the latter part of the book where God's people are continuing to be opposed, and yet they remain faithful through those things. They don't give up. And number three, just as in Acts 1 through 12, we find that the Lord's church continues to grow. Turn with me to Acts 14, 27. It continues to grow because of dedicated workers in the Lord making sacrifices. And we will grow at Memorial Boulevard if we will be dedicated and make those necessary sacrifices. Acts 14:27. When Paul comes back from this first trip, he comes back to Antioch, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. God had done with them. It takes God, right? But it also takes us. We've got to work together. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. We've got to work together. God will do His part to help us grow here. We've got to do our part. But they rehearsed all things that God had done with them and that He had opened a door of faith unto the Gentiles. And so the church grows. And there are new churches now in this area of what we call Galatia. Look at chapter 16 and verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in faith. There's two kinds of growth. There's spiritual growth, mature growth, and then there's numeric growth, and increased in number daily. And so we want to be growing spiritually and stronger in the Lord's Word, and we want to be growing numerically as souls are converted through baptism and through obedience to the gospel. Look at chapter 19, verse 10, when Paul is in the area of Ephesus. He was there for about 2 years, 2+ years, verse 10. This continued for the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. The church grew. And then verse 20. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Verse 17, 18, 19. People come and burn their books. They're converted to the Lord. They leave behind mysticism and paganism and come to the Lord. And the church grows. And so these three lessons that we looked at this morning about the church, it's a pattern. It will be opposed. We have to be strong. And number three, it will grow with hard work. Those same three lessons apply to the last part of the book of Acts. Now, I want to turn our attention in the remainder of our lesson to the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26 and verse 29. Clearly, the key figure in Acts 13 through 28 is Paul. And he's there for a reason. He's there for our example. And one passage that I would like to use to illustrate that is when Paul is preaching before Agrippa. Notice what he says there after Agrippa says, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. And by the way, we don't need to be almost persuaded. If we're almost persuaded, sometimes we sing that in our psalm book, almost persuaded. If we're almost persuaded, we're still what? We're still altogether lost. So we don't need to be almost a Christian. We need to be a Christian, fully committed and so forth. But Agrippa says, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. And look at what Paul says. Paul said, I would to God that with little or with much, whatever it takes, friend, whatever it takes to convince you. And we need to be like that today. Whatever it's going to take to study, to learn, to grow, whatever it takes, with little or much, not you only, but also all that hear me this day, look at this, might become such as I am. Except these bonds, I don't want you to have these bonds or chains, but in everything else, I want you to be just like me. So what's the point? Paul is set forth in Scripture as our example. Become such as I am, Paul says. So I want to look now in the remainder of our lesson at eight different areas, just briefly. And if you get the notes, you can have the full examples on these, and we'll go through these briefly. But eight different areas of his life that show up from Acts 13 to 28, where he is our example, brethren, today. We need to be like him as parents. We need to have these in our lives as parents, as Christians, as members of this church. Husbands and wives, as Christians, we need to follow the example of Paul. Become such as I am. Well, what are those areas? Well, number one, Paul was committed in his conversion to Christ. We need fully committed brethren today, not half-hearted, lukewarm, indifferent, sort of serving the Lord and serving the world Christians. No, fully committed. In Acts chapter 22, we read about his conversion. And in Acts chapter 26, we read about his conversion. And he wholeheartedly put his life into serving the Lord. He was fully converted, completely converted, not halfway converted, completely converted. That's what we need today. And with that, we'll grow and we'll thrive and we will do great things for the Lord. It's the lukewarm, half-hearted, just bench-warming Christian, fair-weather Christian. Buildings are full of those kind. And those churches eventually die out. Those so-called Christians become worldly in time. They leave the church. We need to be fully committed. And so look at Acts 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. And it came to pass that when I had returned to Jerusalem, while I prayed, I fell in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, because they will not receive the testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that I am prisoned, and beat in the synagogue them that believe. And when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by, and consenting keeping the garments of them. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee forth unto the Gentiles. And he did that. And you can read about his conversion in chapter 9. And as soon as he's baptized, in the same time that he's baptized, it said that he went and preached to the Jews there in Damascus. He went right into the synagogue. He was committed. And we need to be like that today in our conversion to Christ. Number two, Paul was courageous in his preaching. Look, it took some courage. There were times when he was stoned. There were times when his life was threatened. There was a plot against him. He had to be bold. He had to be courageous. There were individuals that just did not like him. And it starts at the very beginning. In Acts chapter 13, turn with me there. He gets to the island of Cyprus and he wants to preach the gospel to Sergius Paulus. And there's this Elamist sorcerer fella who's trying to oppose it. And Paul says, full of all guile and villainy, you son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. This is right off the bat. There's going to be times where we have to be strong and courageous and stand for truth. And all the way to the very end, the very last verse says, he's preaching with all boldness. We need to be like that. Sometimes it's difficult with family members and others and those that are close to stand for truth, but we have to do that very thing. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 2, the New American Standard said he debated these things. We have to know our Scripture. We have to know the Word of God, and we have to stand for truth. It took courage to be thrown in a jail cell. He stood for what was right, and he's thrown in jail for that. He's singing while he's in jail. We're going to talk about that later in the lesson. When he's cast out of one city, Acts 13, he throws the dust off of his feet and he goes into another city. In Acts chapter 17, they run him out of town in Thessalonica. It said that they just went nearby into Berea. He didn't give up. And we've got to have that attitude today. We've got to keep going. We'll be rejected. The gospel will be rejected. But if it is, then go to somebody else. That takes courage. Why are we being told these things in the book of Acts? So that we can be like the Apostle Paul. Number three, Paul was sacrificial in his work for the Lord. We're talking about long trips. We're talking about shipwreck. We're talking about stoning. We're talking about verbal abuse, people saying bad things about him. We're talking about physical abuse. We're talking about beaten with stripes at Philippi. Beaten. That takes sacrifice. And brethren, let us not be so soft in our culture, and I speak about this from time to time, that we don't want to sacrifice anymore. Let's be willing to give up things to take the gospel to others, to share the gospel with others. And I'm grateful that we live in a country that we're not physically persecuted for being a Christian. Other Christians are. There are Christians in other places where they're physically hurt for serving the Lord. My father has stories of brethren in South America whose buildings are locked, buildings are burned, brethren are threatened physically, where somebody is standing in front of them, "You don't go in here. If you do, such and such will happen to you." We don't face those types of things when we come into our building, but we need to remember our brethren around the world. And we need to be willing, whatever in our country, to make the sacrifices we need to make in order to stand for what is right. And so the great sacrifices of the Apostle Paul. Paul was apologetic. Now, don't read into that what we commonly think where you say, "I'm sorry." This is the old Greek word that means to give a defense. Do you remember in 1 Peter chapter 3? Turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 3, where Paul says to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is within you. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:15. The word translated answer, or your version might say defense, be ready to give a defense or be ready to give an answer. That's the Greek word apologia right there. It means to defend yourself, to give a defense. Sanctify in your hearts Christ Jesus as Lord, and be ready always to give an answer, to give a defense, apologia, to every man that asketh the reason concerning of the hope that is within you. So that's how we're using it here. Paul defended the word of God, and he, in every word he went, he reasoned from the Scriptures. Let's just look at one example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And here's the point. Brethren, we need to know our Bibles. We need to be reading and studying and learning and knowing our Bibles. And when someone brings up a point in the church or out, we need to answer that with the Word of God. This is what the Scripture says. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was at Thessalonica, we read in verse 2, "And Paul, as his custom was..." This is a regular habit. This is not, "Well, I'm just going to show off on this occasion. I normally don't do this, but I'll do it on this occasion." This was his regular way of doing it. This is the way he was from the very time he became a Christian. And we need to make a regular custom and habit of turning to the Word of God and talking with others about that. He reasoned in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days. Reasoned with them, opening and alleging. I believe the New American Standard says something along the lines of explaining. Opening and alleging, explaining the Word of God from the Scriptures. We've got to know our Bibles, brother. We've got to read. Brethren, in days gone by, we're known as walking Bible encyclopedias, walking concordances. They could quote Scripture. They could turn to Scripture. They knew where Scripture was. We need to be focusing on that in our lives. We need to be passing that on to our children. And then we need to be opening up that Word of God and using that to reason with folks on religious matters today. It's not about our opinion. It's not about what we think. It's not about what we've heard. Well, I've heard that such and such. Well, I think maybe the Bible might say such and such. No. No. We're going to look at it accurately. We're going to open it up. We're going to read it. We're going to examine it. We're going to appeal to it. That is a defense of truth. And so all along the way, Paul is doing that. He's quoting Scripture. He's reasoning from Scripture and that type of thing. In the same chapter, look at chapter 17 and verse 11. "When they left Thessalonica and went to Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so." They were checking up on Paul. Paul was using the Scripture. They're examining the Scripture to see if what he was saying was true. Look at verse 12. "Many of them therefore believe. And there will be, when the truth falls on good and honest hearts, there will be conversions when you appeal to Scripture, and when the other person examines the Scripture, there will be obedience to the truth." We need to approach religious matters that way, brother. Not "my preacher says," not "my pastor says," not "I think and I feel," not "this is the way I was raised," but appeal to the Scripture. Paul always did that. And that's a great example for us today. And then Paul was enthusiastic about his work for the Lord. We need to maintain that in our life. Sometimes we we get discouraged and we might lose some enthusiasm. I'm encouraged when I hear your prayers. I'm encouraged when we can be together and work together, and when we can study the Bible with somebody. Somebody will set up a Bible study. We can go do that together. That keeps me energetic and enthusiastic, and I want you to be enthusiastic. We can't let the devil discourage us. We will reap if we faint not. One of the ploys of the devil is to get us to faint, to get us to lose heart, to get us to lose that enthusiasm and that zeal. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We have to maintain our zeal. We can't be like that old slow sloth that you see when you go to the zoo. The devil wants us just to get discouraged and give up. Romans 12 and verse 11. In diligence, not slothful, fervent, the Greek word there means on fire, hot, fervent in spirit, that's your attitude, serving the Lord. We've got to be enthusiastic. When you look at Paul, if he's kicked out of Antioch, fine. We go to the Gentiles. We're going to go somewhere else. He's left for dead in Lystra, and he gets up and he goes right back to preaching. Look at Acts 15:3. He's been debating the Jews, some of these Jews, on the matter of circumcision. On his way down to Jerusalem, it says that they were brought through the area of Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. You know what he was doing. Hey guys, I want to tell you, I am excited about what happened back in Acts 13 and 14. There were all kinds of Gentiles converted up there in Galatia. I want to tell you about that. You see his enthusiasm? At the end of the trip, in Acts 14 and 27, he wants to tell the brethren in Antioch about all the things that God had done and how that God had opened the door. Do you think there's any enthusiasm there? Absolutely. We've got to keep that in our lives. Look at Acts 17 and verse 6. These people who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Listen, we need to turn the world upside down with the way we live and with our gospel. This is spouse, friend, co-worker, neighbor. We need to turn the world upside down. What's he doing in jail? He's singing at midnight. That's his enthusiasm. In fact, he writes a book called Philippians, and in every chapter of the book of Philippians, the word joy is there. And he's writing that, having sat in a jail at Philippi. And that's the background of that. Later, he writes Philippians in a prison in Rome, and he's writing about joy. He loved the Lord. He was committed to the Lord, and that's how you keep enthusiastic. Keep being enthusiastic. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 11, the Lord appeared to him in a vision, "Speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." That's what keeps us enthusiastic. "And no man shall set harm on thee, for I have much people in this city." And he dwelt there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. He's enthusiastic. And it shows up in his defenses later. So, brethren, we need to keep that in our lives. And don't be discouraged. Don't fall by the wayside. Don't get drugged down and drawn down. But remain enthusiastic in serving the Lord. And Paul was unified with his co-workers in his labors. And we've got great talents here. Let's join hands and work together. And grow and spread the gospel. Paul was a team player. Paul worked with others. On his first trip, he took John Mark and Barnabas. On his second trip, he took Silas and picked up Timothy, Acts 16, verse 3. And then Luke is also with him, Acts 16, 10. Okay. Over here in Acts 18, he's working with Priscilla and Aquila. In Acts 19, several individuals are mentioned, Aristarchus and others who are with him in Ephesus. Let's work together. We all have different talents. We all have different speaking abilities. We all have different backgrounds with the Word of God, different levels of knowledge. We have different contacts. We have different ways in which we can contact people. Let's all work together and be unified and have a plan where we can go out and spread the gospel and grow. And work together, and this congregation will grow. And Paul was compassionate for the lost. Turn with me to Acts 17 and verse 16. We've got to continue our love for the lost. We can't be cold and hard-hearted. We can't be like the priest and the Levite who walk by on the other side uncaring. When we see a person, do you know what you're looking at? You're looking at a soul. You're looking at a soul that's journeying one of two directions, the broad way that leads to destruction or the narrow way that leads to eternal life. When you go to Kroger, when you go to Walmart, when you go to the ball game, when you go to school, whatever, you're looking at a soul. And we have to love them and have compassion for the lost, to say something to them and try to save them. Acts 17, verse 16. Paul was not hardened and uncaring and cold and callous. When he goes to Athens, it said that his spirit was stirred within him, provoked within him, because he saw the city full of idols. He saw them lost. He wanted them to be saved. And so he goes to the Areopagus and he preaches there on Mars Hill. And some believe. Verse 34. Dionysius the Areopagite and Damaris and others with them. Because when he came into town, he wasn't lost. They'll just be sinners. They'll always be sinners, and I don't have time for them. Damaris was saved as a result. Dionysius was saved as a result. Because he was stirred up and provoked within him and moved to have this love and compassion for the lost, to take time to preach the gospel to them. Let us not lose that, brethren. And last of all, Paul was exhorting with those that are saved. I'm built up here by you. I hope that I build you up. We need to strengthen and exhort one another. There are several times when it would say that Paul was coming back, he would exhort the brethren. Or when Paul was leaving on a trip, he wanted to go back through and exhort the brethren. He wanted to visit them again and exhort them and pass through and edify and strengthen and build them up again. He wants them to stay saved. And let's do what we can with one another to encourage one another, sometimes in the difficult circumstances that we face in our life. Paul is our example. Well, as we close this evening, when we read the book of Acts, we're reading sacred history, divine, inspired sacred history. It's not just any old history book. There's a lot of history books out there. We don't want to pass on this one. Did you find history class boring in school? You don't want to pass on this one. This is sacred history. This is different. This is written by God. And it's about the establishment and the growth of the church. And we're trying to be that New Testament church today. We're trying to go back and follow that pattern. We're trying to go back and be like those New Testament Christians. And with regard to the last part of the book of Acts, 13 through 28, when we read that, there's a lot of material there, and I would encourage you to read it on your own. And as we've gone through these things today, sometime this week might be a good time just to read through that book. It wouldn't take very long. With the types of things that we've been saying as a background, it might be helpful and good. But when you read Acts 13 through 28, ask yourself, am I like Paul? Am I compassionate for the lost? Am I willing to take the Word of God and defend it in different arenas and areas? Am I sacrificial? Am I a unified team player working together with others, or am I more prone to divisive actions? Am I someone who is fully committed in my conversion to the Lord, or am I half-hearted? Ask myself, am I like Paul? He is going about preaching in part so that he can be the example for Christians today. Become such as I am. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time this evening, and I hope that this survey has been helpful. Let us be the type of New Testament Christian that we find in the book of Acts. And if you need to make some change and you know what you need to do this evening, we would encourage you to do that. Step forward as we sing and let your needs be made known. The water is ready. The garments are ready. We can assist you in your committed conversion to Christ. And I believe that there are those here who can be that and want that. If you are a child of God that has fallen away in some way and you need to come back and be rededicated and recommitted, we can encourage you to do that as well. Be like Paul. And you know what? When we're like Paul, then we can go out ourselves and say, become such as I am. Stop and think about it. Can I say that? Can Shannon say that? Can I say, become such as I am in my attendance? Would anybody be here? Become such as I am in my giving. Become such as I am in my work. Become such as I am in getting ready for Bible class. Can I say that? If not, change whatever area I need to change, improve in whatever area I need to improve, and then I can go out and be the example to others around me. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
Thank you for your time. Holy Rock,